19th chapter of the book of Job. You can see from the opening of the chapter that Job is still seeking to respond to the ongoing criticism of his former friends. The opening words of this chapter 19 indicate that the discussion has sunk to an acrimonious level. Bitterness has broken out between Job and his comforters. They had complained in chapter 18 of his language. Bildad is speaking, and I'm sure he is but reflecting the feelings of his two companions. In the verse 2 of 18, he says, "How long will it be ere ye make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. Wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight?" This was the impression they were gaining from what Job was saying in response to their arguments. Continuing in the chapter 18, you will discover that Job is accused of anger and rage in the verse 4. "He teareth himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee, and shall the rock be removed out of his place?" They continue to speak to Job as if he were a wicked man, a hypocrite, whose religion was vain and whose past profession really had been empty, and who was now suffering the consequences of this empty profession. God was visiting him with judgments, because though in men's eyes he had appeared to be a good man, yet it's obvious God must have thought him a wicked man. That's why he was dealing with him so. That was their argument. And Job is continuing to defend himself against this. He's continuing to say to them that they were wrong. His complaints become undoubtedly a little bit more caustic and sharp as this discussion continues. And he had used terms and had used expressions that indicated he had not a very high opinion of them. You see, he's vexed by their cruel words. In the chapter 19, verse 1, Job answered and said, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?" They were pummeling him. Their words were like arrows, darts, swords, piercing his heart and mind, vexing him. And they were beating him, as it were, breaking him with their words. It's a sad thing, you know, when the best form of comfort that we can administer comes across like swords and sticks. But so it was with these men. Job reiterates in this chapter 19, repeats afresh, but in greater detail than ever he has done up until now, the afflictions that he has endured. In the verses 6 through to 12, he speaks of those afflictions coming directly from God. "Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net." He sets out how that God has dealt with him thus. Now, it indicates to us here, when Job says that, that Job was not aware of things that we are aware of concerning this whole episode. When we read in the opening chapters of Job of how the devil approaches God and God says to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job, what a good man he is? Just and upright." The devil responded by saying, "That's all right, he does that because it pays him to do that. But if prosperity was taken away from him, he would soon curse you. He only practices his religion because it pays him to do so. But if you were to take away his profit, as it were, he'd soon abandon his religion." God said, "Well, you just try him, and I'll allow you to go so far with him." And you know how Job lost everything. His family, his possessions, lost it all. But Job didn't sin against God. But you see, while we know of this conversation, this challenge, as it were, between God and the devil concerning Job, Job didn't know about it. Job didn't know about it. And consequently, Job saw only that God was dealing with him in this dreadful fashion. Oh, what a puzzle, what a perplexed spirit there must have been about Job. How his heart must have wondered, why has God done this? Because he didn't know what you and I know as a result of the inspired record. And consequently, he's saying here, these afflictions have come from God. God's doing this. I don't know why, but God's doing this. He goes on in the verses 13 through to 19 to speak of the further afflictions that came upon him as a result of the response of his family and friends to the trouble that had come upon him. In verse 13, for instance, look at what he says. "He hath put my brethren far from me." The judgments, the afflictions that God has sent upon me, they put my brethren far from me. "And mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me." This was adding affliction to affliction, because in this troubled hour, his friends all forsook him, because they interpreted the events in the same fashion as the three comforters. God was against Job, and therefore they distanced themselves from Job. And Job was complaining that here was an added measure, an added dimension to his afflictions. He spoke in the verse 20 of his physical afflictions, because, of course, you remember how the devil came back again and said, "It's all right, I know that he hasn't cursed you because you took away his or allowed me to take away his prosperity, but if I was able to touch his body, take away his health, then he'd curse you." And God said, "All right, but you'll not slay him." And you know how Job's health was taken from him, and he broke out in great boils, running sores, cancerous sores. But still, he didn't curse God. Here he describes how his body has been afflicted as well as all the other aspects of his being that have been afflicted. And he says, "This is what I have come through. This is what I have been called upon to endure. And I beg mercy of you," he says to his three friends. Look in the verse 21, "Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends. Stop abusing me with these sharp words, stop pummeling me, stop seeking to break me, but comfort me. Have pity on me." For Job was right down in the depths, isn't he? He's been forsaken of all. And more than forsaken, It's not just that they have turned their back on him, but they have abused him with false accusations. And he has been made to suffer and suffer and suffer yet again. But it is as Job plunges down into the very depths of despair, it is there that the light of God's grace breaks upon his soul. Now, we in former studies noted how that Job was able from the very depths by God's grace to soar to great heights of faith. On one occasion he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And here is another example of how in the very depths of despair, light breaks upon his soul. And he sees that which brings him comfort indeed. He begs his friends for pity. Doubtless with not much confidence that they would have any pity. But then almost in the same breath, as there breaks upon him a heavenly vision, a vision by faith, he says, verse 23, "Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever." He was conscious that which he was about to utter was worthy of a record that would stand throughout the ages. "Oh, that my words were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever," carved in the rock, and then the carving filled with lead, so that they would remain for all to read. What is it? What is it, Job, that you're about to say that is worthy of such a record? He says, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Now Job is in the depths of despair. He has his friends surrounding him, and they're jibing at him, if I might use that word, though perhaps it's not the proper word to use, for these three comforters did what they did in great earnestness, thinking they were doing the right thing. But they were pressing on him and speaking to him as if he was a most wicked man who has been dealt with by God for his sin. They urged repentance upon him, and Job all the time was saying, "But I am not guilty of what you claim I am guilty of. I am not a hypocrite. I am not a man who has no trust in God. Have pity upon me." And though there's no pity forthcoming from those three comforters, there is pity from God. And grace is given to Job at that very moment to behold the Lord. And he sees in the Lord one who will have pity upon him. I want to speak on these words, familiar words, verse 25, 26, 27, because Job is saying in these words, "Though you won't listen to me, though my words carry no weight with you, yet there's a day when God will come and vindicate me. There's a day, my three friends, when all that I have said will be seen to be an honest attempt on my part to defend myself. God will speak for me one day." That's what Job is saying. Might I just note one thing before we come to the verses. We have here a wonderful illustration of the blessing that a knowledge of doctrine brings to the soul, particularly in a time of affliction. Job comforts himself as he views the future and sees Christ standing upon the earth. He says that will be the day when a full answer will be given to all those who this day point their finger at me. I tell you this, Christian, and I draw your attention to this for the simple reason that it is vitally important that you do get a hold of the doctrines of the Word of God. Not just that you learn, as it were, the stories, the history of what is recorded in God's Word, but get a grip of the doctrine that lies behind those words. Progress on in your knowledge of Scripture, because in the hour of trial, they will stand by you. They will stand by you. Job here is able to gain great benefit, great comfort, from his knowledge of the day of the Lord, when the Lord will visit this earth, when men shall stand before him, when there will be the resurrection. In that day, Job says, I shall see God. I will be vindicated. In a day of trial in the history of the church, it is not mere coincidence that it has ever been a day of great and deep knowledge among God's people. The chief expositions of God's truth have ever been given in days of trial and affliction, when people were cast upon the Lord and they came to understand God's word at a greater depth than is known by those generations who live in comparative ease and peace. You know, today God's people know very little about the Bible. They know very little about the depths of Scripture. That which was written for children in years gone by is oftentimes proved to be far too much for an adult Christian today to cope with. We talk about the shorter catechism. It is, to, in anyone's estimation, a most learned treatise, but it was written for children to learn. We start our children off on what they call the children's catechism, but that was brought in much, much later. That's a modern compilation. Our forefathers, our reforming forefathers, when they set out to teach their children doctrine, it was the shorter catechism. Now the shorter catechism is far too great a document for even adults to wrestle with and seek to grasp and understand. But oh, what profit there is from coming to understand the doctrinal structures of the Word of God. It will pay you well, even as Job here is comforted as a result of his knowledge of doctrine. But this morning, briefly, because I want our service to be over a little early if possible, in order that those who wish to attend the funeral of Mr. John Moore may do so, I want us to concentrate very quickly upon what Job says in the verses 25 through to the verse 28. First and foremost, in that valley of despair, Job sees the Lord as his vindicator. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He saw that though he could get no sympathy from his friends and family, he would one day be vindicated by the Lord. See, the Lord Jesus is not only our deliverer in trouble, but he is our vindicator from all accusations, from all misunderstandings. The word Redeemer bears that meaning. It's a word, it's translated from a Hebrew word that no one English word is sufficient to give you the full meaning of. And there is in the Hebrew word an understanding of vindication. I know that my vindicator liveth. The one who will vindicate me from all the accusations that have been laid against me in this my hour of trouble. Now, Job here in his words clearly indicates that he was conscious that in the end it was with God that he had to do. He was being accused by his three companions and by the public around him generally. He was under a dark cloud. They were saying all manner of things about him. But as he was thus surrounded by these false views of himself, these false accusations about himself, he became conscious that it was God in the end that he would have to deal with. That it mattered not what men thought. That in the end it was God that he was going to have to give an account to. That's a worthwhile lesson to learn and to ever bear before us. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, a church that hadn't a very high opinion of him, or at least there were those in the church that had not a very high opinion of him. And when he was writing to the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Judge nothing before its time, Paul says. Judge nothing before its time. Don't come to conclusions when you don't really have the full facts. And Job here, surrounded, as I said, by these false accusations, under tremendous pressure, under tremendous strain, his standing and his credibility, his reputation and his testimony was in shreds as far as men were concerned. Job found comfort in the fact that in the end it was God that he had to deal with. And it was God's opinion that counted, not man's. Oh, that each one of us might become conscious of that today. Because man is inclined to live according to the opinions of his fellow man. He lives very often to please his fellow man. How will my words, how will my actions appear before others? And that's what decides him upon a course that he should take. You remember how it was with some rulers in the days of the Lord Jesus. Convinced they were by the claims of Christ. But they took their decision regarding Christ, not in the light of the words of Christ, but in the light of the opinions of others around them.
And they, in order to please men,
refused to acknowledge Christ for who he was. For they counted the praises of men of greater value than the praises of God. Now many people live by that rule. They live to please others. They live to appear well in the eyes of men and women around them. And if they please them, then they are content. But Job, surrounded by adversarial opinions, critical opinions, found comfort in the fact, in the end, it's God I shall deal with. It is him that I shall stand before, and I will be vindicated then. Christian, take comfort from these words. Don't live according to men's opinions. Live in the light of the day you will stand before the Lord. And those of you who are not saved, may God give you a view of that day as well. It will change the course of your life if you but see rightly that one day you will stand before God. Now, realizing that he would one day give an account before God, he would stand before God, Job recognized that he would need a vindicator on that day. And Job saw in Christ a vindicator. Look at the words. Get the picture that is presented to us here. Verse 25. I know that my Redeemer, my vindicator, liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I'm going to stand before God. But in that day I'll have a vindicator. I'll have a vindicator. Oh, if we're going to give an account to God one day, on that day we're going to need a vindicator. We're going to need a vindicator. One who will vindicate us from every accusation. The false ones, they're not the important ones. The true accusations, they're the important ones. Because the law can bring not false accusations against us, but will bring true accusations. The law will say that time and time again, we defied it, broke it, trampled it underfoot. You'll need someone to vindicate you then. Conscience will join in that accusing. The devil, though he be a liar, nevertheless can say many truthful things about us. High men around us, though oftentimes they misrepresent us, nevertheless they could tell many a story about us, couldn't they? That would be absolutely true. We're going to need a vindicator. On that day we stand before God, when we see God. And Job here had a vindicator. Job saw that he knew he had a vindicator. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Those who are saved have in Jesus Christ a vindicator. At this very moment, he's vindicating us. At this very moment, he's vindicating us before God. 5 bleeding wounds he bears. They plead for me. They plead for me. The sufferings of Christ on the cross answer to every true accusation that's made against me. The Lord Jesus Christ was offered up a sacrifice for sin. And his blood vindicates me from every accusation. He's vindicating me now before God. And one day on the earth, vindicate me before man. There will come a day when the Lord Jesus will stand with his people. And there are those who have been mocked throughout the ages, despised, ill-used, abused, called everything that is evil, made little of. And the Lord Jesus will stand and he will say, "These are mine. Come, thou blessed of the Father." That's vindication. That's vindication. Every evil slander leveled against God's people will be vindicated that day. Those who were looked upon as the offscourings of the earth will then be seen to have been indeed the people of God, the saints of the Most High. The Lord Jesus, when he comes, will confess his people before the angels and before mankind. He'll say, "These are mine. These are mine." You're going to need a vindicator, my friend. Job had his vindicator in Christ. This knowledge that he possessed, this view that he had a vindicator, kept Job free from the fear of man and from the pressure of conforming to the world. You know, the fear of man snares the soul. There's many and many a Christian. In fact, there are very few Christians who are not in this snare. Very few. The fear of man. The fear of man puts a gag on so many of God's people. The fear of man binds their hands and binds their feet, that they won't do, can't do many things that they know they ought to do. But for the fear of man, they don't do it. They don't do it. What poor, silent, stumbling creatures we become as a result of the fear of man. But when you see a day clearly before you by faith, in which God will vindicate you, own you, stand up for you, my, that will be a means of delivering you from the fear of man. Is that how it is with you today? Dear Christian, are you bound by the fear of man? Fear of what others might say. Fear of what others might think. Fear of what others might do. If you were to own Christ and stand for him and come right out on his side. Oh, is there not at least some threads round about us as a result of the fear of man? Oh, get the view of the day when your vindicator will stand upon the earth and own you. That will deliver you from the fear of man. Young people, I would call on you particularly, for there is perhaps no section of the church that is more likely to succumb to the fear of man. Young people, get the fear of God, and that will deliver you from the fear of man. It will bring you into glorious liberty. We read in 1 Corinthians the chapter 4, let me repeat and emphasize one particular phrase that Paul uses. Look there at verse 3. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." He says, I count it a small thing to be judged of men. It doesn't really weigh that heavily with me. That men say, I am doing such and such a thing for such and such a reason.
when they don't understand why I stand for the Lord the way I do, when I speak the way I do, that they impugn my motives. But that doesn't really worry me too much, Paul says. That's glorious liberty, Christian. That's glorious liberty. To be delivered from marking, listening to, taking heed of the adverse opinions of others, and going on knowing that before God you're trying to do what's right. That's glorious liberty. Young people, get that liberty. Don't be slaves of this generation, of the views of this age. Don't be slaves of those around you. Don't be bound by their sniggers and their laughing. But get a view of Christ. And count those things as nothing. Job viewed the Lord then as his vindicator. And the second thing I want you to notice is that Job recognized that he would have to wait for vindication. You'd have to wait for vindication. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now here's a vital truth, particularly in these days when many are setting out to seek their own vengeance. Christians are made to be patient under duress and under affliction, because God shows to them that the Lord will vindicate them one day. That the day of vindication is coming. And that being so, the Christian is enabled to patiently bear tribulation. To patiently put up with the affliction. We may not see it this side of the grave. Many of God's people have lived and have died, and there have been very few to ever say a good thing about them. And they've never been vindicated during their life. I was in the old church where William Tyndale was rector. That man lived and he died without any recognition for who and what he was. Indeed, after he had been buried for quite some time, so bitter was the hatred still against him, they dug up his bones and they burned them. And they took them down to the river Swift, near to where his church was, and they threw them into the river. That was back in the 14th century. He lived and he died. And that man did possibly more than any Englishman for the English-speaking race, or races. Indeed, mankind generally. He did more, maybe, than any man in modern history. And yet he lived and he died under the curse of public opinion. A curse that wasn't even content with his death, but years after he had died, they dug him up and they burned what remained of him. But for him there will come a day of vindication. And we may have to wait. We may have to wait. You know, the day of vindication for the Lord Jesus hasn't yet come. This world, you know, is none the wiser concerning the Lord Jesus. Oh, it may be able to look back and have the advantage of looking back on the events that surrounded the Savior's life and death and resurrection, and the world may say, well, the Jews did wrong. But that is not vindication, because the world still does exactly what the Jews did. Are we not told in the New Testament
that right up to the end of time, right up to the end of time, there will be those who will be denying the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 4. Peter tells us that there will come in the last days those scoffers saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" Laughing at Christ, making out that He was a liar. Where is the promise of His coming? There's no vindication for Christ today. The world doesn't stand up and say, "Those who crucified Him were wrong." No, they don't. For they live in the same spirit of animosity. Is this not the spirit that moved Enoch Powell recently to say what he did say? To deny the record? To tell us that Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross? You know, that is a blasphemy of the highest order. When you take into consideration what the Word of God says about Jesus dying on the cross, how that was the fulfilling of His Father's will for Him, and that there He carried out the great work of redemption. Enoch Powell says He never did it. Because the world still holds the devil's view of Christ. And there's no vindicating of the Lord. And day will not come. And day will not come until the day that Job saw. Because Job's words tells us just when the day of vindication is going to be. It's the day of resurrection and the day of appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." So the day of vindication is the day when Christ stands on this earth and Job is resurrected from the grave. That's the day. That's the day when all wrongs will be righted. Isn't that what our hymn says? Wrongs will be righted when Jesus returns. That's the day when every knee shall bow and confess that He is God. That's the day. That's the day of vindication. You're going to have patience, dear Christian. You're going to have patience. For that's the day when we shall be presented before God without spot or wrinkle. That'll be the day of our vindication. You see, the form of our vindication is presented here. Job says, "In my flesh shall I see God." In my flesh shall I see God. That's vindication. What were his friends saying? His friends were saying, "Job, you're a hypocrite. You have no knowledge of God. You're not a true believer at all. There's no grace about you. Your religion is vain." But Job says, "I shall see God. I'll be brought into God's presence. I'll stand before God. I shall see Him. I shall see Him. I shall look upon Him. These eyes shall look upon Him." That's vindication, my friend. When the Lord Jesus Christ presents us spotless to His Father, "These are mine, Father. These are the ones that I redeemed by my blood." When the Lord does that, that's vindication, my friend. That's vindication. That's vindication. Oh, I wonder, today, have you that happy prospect? That day when the King shall say to those on His right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom for you, prepared from the foundation of the world." In that day it will be acknowledged, "These were the people of God. You see, Job says here in the verse 28, but ye should say, here's what you should be saying, my three friends. Why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? The root of the matter is in Job. Grace is in Job. We shouldn't be persecuting him. But Job says, if you don't acknowledge it now, one day you will. It will be acknowledged that the root of the matter is in me. That I'm really saved, that I'm really the Lord's. Oh, happy day, Christian, when that day of vindication comes. Oh, happy day. When all the world shall acknowledge those that all the world has despised throughout the ages. And they will acknowledge with envy. They will acknowledge with bitterness. Bitter self-reproach. That those they had despised, those whose view, whose religion, whose walk, whose ways, whose words they had counted as nothing, in the end, turned out to be the people of God. You know, I have never been, or ever been, made to marvel at the way fiction is oftentimes broadly based on truth. What is the greatest plot that ever appears in many of the fiction books written by man? Is it not the story of one whose heart was true and right, who attempted to do something that was good and proper but was misunderstood and persecuted and lost out and was made to suffer for a long time, and then there came the day when all who had falsely accused them were made to recognize the virtue of the one they had so wronged. And that's how the book ends. That's how the book ends. And that's the pattern for fiction book after fiction book after fiction book. Because you see, that's how the story of life is going to be. And that's how it's going to end one day. Are you among the falsely accused? Or are you among the false accusers? Are you among those who in their own opinions believe themselves to be right? Or are you among those whose eyes are on Christ, and though they be maligned and misunderstood, they're going to cling to him and press on with him, knowing that their Redeemer liveth, and one day he'll stand on the earth and they shall see God that day of glorious vindication. May God bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let us bow, please, in prayer. Lord, make us to understand the story of life. Make us to see, O God, how that story is going to end. And, O God, by thy grace, may there be a turning from self and from sin. And may there be a following of the Lord Jesus, the one who was despised of men, knowing that there is a day coming when every knee shall bow before him and confess that he is Lord. I pray, Lord, that we might be found amongst his followers, that we might be numbered amongst the despised. O God, bless your word this day to hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.